Hey, this is really loud. I don't know. It sounds really loud. Is it really loud? No, it's good. All good. Okay.
Our first reading is from the book of James, chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and ending at verse 12. Taming the tongue. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that who we teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is ever at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of our body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Never can a salt spring produce fresh water. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from the Gospel Mark, and it's starting. Chapter 8, verse 27, and ending at verse 38. Praise the Lord to God. Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around that. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that he, Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself first and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise and glory.
Well done, well done. It's pretty scary getting up the front. And welcome, Mark.
Right. Kia ora, everybody. How you doing? You all right? Well done. Well read. That was fantastic. Thank you. Yeah, really, really good words. We're going to actually look at the first reading that we heard just now, which is from James. And we heard about a little bit from James last week, and next week we'll also be looking at James. So we're sort of doing a little mini bit of James. And in the book of James, we've got to the bit where where James is talking. It's funny, isn't it? Like, James wrote the book, and it's called James. Like, yeah, it's just a coincidence, but, you know, works out that way.
It's not a coincidence.
Anyway, yeah, where James is talking about the tongue. Now, I'm going to read to you the first verse of chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, brothers and sisters, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So anyway, it's like a bit scary to talk after that, isn't it? And I kind of feel a bit, oh. Those are serious words, aren't they? Those words always scare me. And they jolly well should as well. Let not many of you. Why? What's the big deal about? What is the big deal about words? Why has he got such, you know, teachers obviously use words, so they incur a stricter judgment. But then he goes on to talk about the tongue as, you know, it's even set on fire by hell itself, you know, and this restless evil in the members of our body, you know, just the smallest thing, like the smallest rudder of a ship can turn a huge oil tanker, I think it says in the Greek. No, maybe not. But, you know, just a small thing can turn something massive, and just the smallest words can have the most devastating effect, can't they? And I think we all know that. I mean, if we were asked, we could just reflect for a moment. I know I can tell you words that go way back to when I was a kid, you know, when I was at primary school. I won't say what they were. You know, and they were from, actually, my dad, bless him. You know, I shouldn't probably say who it was from, but he said lots of nice things as well. And I'm sure he didn't mean this one sentence, but it just came out. And for some reason, it went right into my heart. The old nursery rhyme, you know, that I allude to something to think about thing this week. You know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, or whatever it is. This poet who used to speak at a music festival that I used to go to in Britain, and Bono wrote the foreword to his book of poetry. He also used to write for a music magazine, and he's good, Steve Turner. But he just wrote this really short thing. He said, "Sticks and stones only break your bones, but words can tear your heart out." And that's a more honest kind of version, actually, of that, just turning it on its head, but much more honest. And we know that, don't we? And we also, I hope, know the power of words to build up. Words can tear down, words can destroy, but words can build up as well. And I know words, again, that were spoken into my life, actually from reading a C.S. Lewis Narnia book when I was a kid. You know, I was about seven. No, I was probably younger than that because I was still in New Zealand. So I was about five or six or something. And I read these words, and they went right into my heart. And they were the words, you know, where Aslan rescues them. I've read it out before in church because it's just been so formative in my life. I've never, God, you know, put those words into my heart, and they've lived with me ever since. They're in that sea of blackness, you know, there's just nothing. There's darkness, and they can't see anything, and there's no wind, and there's all these voices, and it's just scary as, and they can't find their way out. On a ship. I don't know if I said that, but anyway, you know, and it's just complete darkness. And then Lucy cries out those words. I won't go into the whole thing, but she just cries out those words to Aslan, who's the figure of Jesus. And she says, "Aslan, Aslan, if ever you have loved us, come and save us now. And I've never been able to forget those words since I was 6 years old or whatever it was. You know, as I, because, and at this little, nothing happens. And then a few minutes later, a little speck of white appears in the darkness, and it grows and grows, and it's an albatross, and it leads them out from the sea of darkness, and they just cross this like line of into light, and of course the albatross is actually sort of Aslan, you know, but you know, for me, those words went into my heart, and I know wherever I am in life, no matter how black and dark and bleak it is, I can cry out to God, to Jesus. And I know that he can cross that gulf of darkness and he can find me again. I know that will happen. Do you know what I mean? So words can have both those effects on us. They're really powerful. I don't know if you remember, and again, I sort of allude to this, but when... there were those, do you remember when there were those fires in Australia? It's just a few, well, it might have been 5 years ago, was it? just the sky here in New Zealand. I mean, I don't know about here on the coast, but we were living in Auckland, and the sky went the weirdest colour for several nights, you know, when the sun was setting and stuff. Just the whole sky, it was like apocalyptic. It was bizarre. It was like, whoa. Stranger Things, you know, whatever. It was so odd. You know, we're in the upside down. But yeah. And it was these forest fires, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, on the other side of the sea, you know, of the Tasman Sea. There were these forest fires that were colouring out. And it's a huge hazard, isn't it? And James talks about that. The smallest spark. You know, when we go into our bush in the summer, there's often a fire hazard warning, you know, whatever it's called. I can't remember what you call it, but, you know, there's that needle, isn't there? You know, and there's high risk and lower risk and all that sort of thing. And it's just, please do not even little spark and whoosh, you know, the whole thing can go up. And James says, our tongues are like that. Our words are like that. The smallest thing sometimes, just a careless word. Do you remember that phrase? I mean, none of us will probably living memory remember it, but you've seen it in films, or maybe some people will, you know, where some of you might. In the Second World War, loose lips sink ships. Yeah. You know, and it was just like, be careful of what you say. You don't know who's listening. You know, someone's loose lips can sink, whole lives can be lost because of a few words that were said and picked up by the enemy, you know. Loose lips sink ships, and that's what James is saying. Our tongues can build up and our tongues can also destroy. Now, what we could say from all of this is, so therefore, brothers and sisters, we all have to be careful about what we say. And that's actually true. But there's more than just a moralistic sermon, you know. Don't say bad things, say good things. I mean, easier said than done. But there's more than that. Because the good news, the gospel isn't stop doing bad things and do good things. Yes, it is do that. But it's more than that. And James earlier in chapter 1 says this about the word that was planted in our hearts, in our souls. He says, therefore, putting aside all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which he calls the word of truth. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And that word is Jesus. That word is Jesus, who is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And all things were made through him, and then he became flesh and walked amongst us, says John at the beginning of his gospel. Jesus, the word of God, whose words that, when he spoke words, it was, do you remember when they said something like full of graciousness? You know, the words were dripping, grace was dripping from his mouth, I think was the phrase that's used in one of the gospels at one point. You know, those are the kinds of words that Jesus spoke. And in John, he says, my words, Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. You know, there are words that are not spirit and life, aren't there? We all know that. There are words that are manipulative or words that crush or words that bring death. And then there are words that bring life. And Jesus says, my words are spirit and life. And it's not surprising because Jesus is the word of God, the word that God spoke into the universe, the word through whom everything was made. When right at the beginning in Genesis, it says that God spoke and there was light. It's through Christ, through the word, through God's word. You know, and God's word is with him always, from the beginning, from everlasting. And through God's word, as he spoke, all things came into being. God's word is creative. God's word, Christ, Jesus, brings life. And his word, Jesus himself, the word of God, is implanted in our hearts. And it's because of that that we can cry out with the psalmist and say, Lord, put a watch on my mouth so that I don't sin with my lips. You know, put a guard on my mouth. Because it's not just me, it's not just my effort. I need to put some effort in here. I need to be careful about my words. And I need to try and use good words. I need to discipline my tongue. But as James says, no one's ever managed that. However, with Jesus in our hearts, we can. The other thing, is that all right? The other thing with heart and word is Jesus says, doesn't he? Do you remember that it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean? He's talking about, you know, eating with unwashed vessels or whatever, or unwashed hands. And, you know, he says, but it's what comes out from your mouth that makes us unclean, you know, because that comes from the heart. Yeah, it comes from the center of who we are. It comes from our deepest place. When the Bible says heart, it doesn't just mean Disney emotions, you know, like follow your heart. I feel like this. I'm just going to follow my feelings. It's way deeper. That's the heart of who we are. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about our spirit, our inner being, our innermost being, the heart of who we are, what makes us us, you know, what makes me, what makes you, you, and the bit that connects with God. So out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. So we need two things. We need a bit of our own effort because Jesus says, you know, be perfect just as I'm perfect. We've got to put some effort in. But if that's all we've got, we're stuffed. But we haven't, because we've got Jesus in our hearts. And we want him to grow in our hearts and his love to grow so that of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. We need it from within and from without. Need to do a bit of discipline on ourselves. Pay attention to what we're saying. Stop ourselves saying a few of the things that we... No, just a friend or someone that I knew used to call it the pastoral pause. When you're just about to fly in there with an answer, just pastoral pause, and then you go, oh yeah. Just a moment's pause, and you think, oh yeah, actually, there's something better to say than what I was initially going to say. And then you can say that thing instead. So a bit of discipline we need, but without Christ in our hearts. But thank God we have Christ in our hearts. We wouldn't be able to do it without him. One of the verses that scares me, that, you know, or that really perturbs me. There's a good word. It perturbs me, brothers and sisters. It really does. is where Jesus says about, you know, that things are just going to get pretty tough in life, and, you know, and the world around, and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and da-da-da-da, all this sort of thing, which has been happening throughout history. You know, it's like every generation we face these things, and in our generation we're facing these things. What do we do? And Jesus says, beware, because he talks about, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Again, I think I read that when I was like 14 or something, and I was like, ooh, that doesn't look good. I don't want that to happen to me. I just would hate for my love to grow cold. And here I am now, the increase of lawlessness, you know, the love of many will grow cold. I'm like, I think my heart's growing cold. And I'm not happy about that. You know? There's a couple of verses like that. I can't remember the other one I was going to say this morning, but that's a good enough one. Because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. What do I do about that? What do I do when I'm like, oh no, oh, that's the other one. In Psalm 103, Moses, there's a song, and it's a song about the history of Israel and all the good things and God did and all the rubbish things that the people of Israel did. And one of the things is, it says that they so embittered his heart, the people of Israel, that Moses spoke rash words with his lips. And I read that the other day. They so embittered his spirit that he spoke rash words with his lips. And I thought, oh, that's me. I have, as I look back over the last 2 weeks, been speaking rash words with my lips out of the bitterness that is in my heart. There is bitterness in there. I know that, you know, I'll be unique in the church here. You know, you'll just be like, the poor guy, you know. My heart's really free, you know. But, you know, it's those things. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And I recognize I've been doing that. I've been speaking out the overflow of some of the bitter things in my heart, not the good things. Not good, eh? So we really need God's help. And I just pray. And this is the only thing we can pray. I mean, pray with the psalmist. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Forgive me as well, obviously. And keep watch over the door of my lips. One thing to pray, and the other is, please just change my heart, because it's so full of rubbish that I want to get rid of, but have not the power to. I just can't do it. It's too big. That gulf, that darkness, that blackness between you, that distance, that lack of light between me and you is huge, actually, if I'm honest. You know, when I look in my heart, ain't good, folks. But that albatross, that little dot of light, which is Jesus, I know is there. And I know he can cross that divide, all the yuck, all the gunk in my life, all the bitterness in my heart. I know he can cross that. And he does. He does it again and again, and he will do it again. And he'll keep doing it. And all I can do is get on my knees and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, Jesus, have mercy on me. Come, forgive me. Come to me. Lord Jesus. Because I can't rescue myself. I can't. But you can. And you're there in my heart. And I can see that little dot of light. And I can see that all the rubbish. Come, forgive me. Come across that divide. Come and cleanse me. Come and heal me. I can say that. And I do. And he does his stuff. And I can say, put a guard on my lips. Because I don't want to speak those rash words. I want to have that pastoral pause. And just think again and choose something a bit different. A bit less whatever it was going to be. And maybe even something that's going to build the other person up. Sound all right?
Yes.
It's good. It's good news. God is good.
All the time.
all the time? God is good. Shall we just pray for a moment? Lord Jesus, you are the Word of God. You are the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. You're the one who, as the Word, spoke gracious words with your lips, that you spoke words which are spirit and they are life. Lord Jesus, speak your words into our hearts and lives this morning and this week and just all the time, more and more, so that our hearts can more and more be cleansed and refreshed by that word which is planted in us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray that your goodness and love would overflow from our hearts, that you'd put a guard on the door of our lips, and that we would be those who, rather than speaking rash words, speak words that are spirit and life and bring your life from you into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.